Revelation chapter 4, I would like us to read within the frame of studying, learning, understanding the vision of Ezekiel chapter 10. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when the beast, those beasts, gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's Revelation chapter 4. Let's take a moment for prayer to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, the Creator, the Savior, the Sustainer of our souls, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, how could we, as weak as we are, as small as we are, as limited as we are, as imperfect and far from the perfection that Thou hast presented to us in Christ Jesus, how could we add anything to Thy glory? Lord God Almighty, who can magnify Thee, since Thou art greater than anything, than anyone? Who can make Thy bright glory brighter? Who can make Thy light shine more than what Thou hast made it shine? Who can make Thy truth clearer? Who can exalt the throne of Thee Most High? Who can secure the foundations of the celestial city better than Thou hast done? For none of us can redeem one another, not even our own self. Gracious Lord Almighty God, just as the poor sinner smote his breast and did not dare lift up his eyes toward heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just as the prophet crying for his imperfection when he saw the glory and majesty of Thine, O Lord, we also can say, O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thy glory and Thy honor, the glory and the majesty of Thy name, O Lord, the brightness of Thy light, the clarity of Thy truth is shining, filling the heaven with Thy presence, with Thy glory, with Thy mighty power. The same glory and the same honor, the same majesty and the same power, O Lord, Thou art clearly manifesting on the cross on Golgotha, covered with darkness, for no human eye could ever see through the depth of Thy divine justice, the grief and agony of Thy sacrifice, and the love and mercy that redeemed sinners. To reveal to us, O Lord, that there is nothing we can offer for our salvation. There is no value as great, as lasting, as precious, to be equaled to the salvation, to the redemption, to the deliverance or one single soul in all this world, and yet thou hast offered thyself to redeem us from thy justice, to transfer us into thy grace, to deliver us from everlasting destruction, to bring us into lasting growth. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may that glory of thine be manifested to us today more than before. May we realize, O Lord, that we can get closer to the example of the Savior under the burden of our cross, that we can understand thy truth better when the others around us are hurling their lies on us, that we can understand, O Heavenly Father, what is the honor of thy holy name when we are humiliated, and that we can see that thou art God in patience, patiently waiting for the souls that thou hast delivered to receive thy deliverance, for the hearts that thou hast touched to be moved to thee, for those in need to cry unto thee to receive healing, to receive the help they need, and for those who will never receive thy goodness and thy grace to fulfill the measure of their iniquity in order to justify thy awful judgment. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, goodness and mercy and justice and judgment, all is thine and all to thy glory. So we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou give us grace and power to pick up our cross, to receive strength from thee, and to walk on the path of righteousness, O Lord, and to mind carefully the job that thou hast given to us, to herald the day of judgment, to proclaim the day of grace, and to be an example of sincere faithfulness, of true godliness, an example of following the Savior and obeying thy holy word, that we also, Father, may glorify thy holy name, and that we may understand how thou art sharing thy glory and thy majesty with us here on this earth when we suffer for thy name's sake. O blessed be thy name. O glory and honor be thine forever. Power and majesty and goodness and mercy, worship and praise and fellowship in truth. Heavenly Father, exalt the name of Christ. Glorify thy Son. Manifest the power of thy Spirit, Lord, and give us grace and power to walk in Christ in all humility, in all grace, growing and worshiping thee. Amen.
I'm quite sure about one thing. I cannot be, and I'm not going to be, anyone's textbook in sharing from this chapter, but I might be able to, by the grace of God, share some of my impressions, and hopefully you that are listening or those that will be listening might receive or gain some of their own impressions as the Lord is providing to each heart and each mind according to the needs of every individual and according to His grace as He does and provides for every soul as each one is in need to God's glory. In the verse number 8, we can read again that four living beings had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. I would like now to look at the verse number 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. In other words, on every side. These living creatures were around the throne and they were in the midst of the throne. How can we understand that? How can we grasp some of that presentation, that vision of God's glory? How can the four living beings be around the throne and in the midst of the throne? It looks like the throne is situated within the four living beings, and the four living beings are blending together, and yet each one of them is distinguished. Therefore, and yet they are one. And they rest not day and night, verse 8, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And as they give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. This time I read a few verses after the verse number 8, with one purpose. When the four beings are glorifying the name of God, the elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. I would think that the elders are redeemed, that they are the ministers and the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ from this earth, that they are among those that are redeemed, and they have been selected for a special purpose. And they feel, they're prompt, they're urged, it's in their nature at that time to worship the Lord when they hear the proclamation of God's glory, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. In their worship of God, in their answer, response to God's glory, they fall down before the throne and they remove their crowns from their heads and place them at the feet of him who is on the throne. Now, my question is, where did they get their crowns from? They received the crowns. They received the reward. They received that high honor, distinguished honor from him that is on the throne. What can they give him to honor him and to glorify him? Just to return, to offer to him what he has given them. The glory of the Almighty God has been revealed here on earth as we offer to him all that he has given to us. Now, here we read again in the verse number 8 that the four living beings had each of them six wings about him. If we go back to the book of Ezekiel, we will see how the six wings were used in that revelation that Ezekiel received from the Lord. And I would think that with four wings, two pairs of wings, they covered themselves in the presence of God's glory. And only with two wings they moved around. I wonder, what can we learn from that? Of all that we receive from the Lord, we can use two-thirds to restrain ourselves and keep ourselves from offending the Lord, from dishonoring the Lord, from betraying the Lord. And one-third we can use to do the will of the Lord. It seems to me that we need twice as much to control ourselves and to keep ourselves in harmony with the Word of God, twice as much as we need to actively go ahead, move around, do His will. To me, it's an amazing realization. The greatest enemy, the greatest obstacle to our ministry, to our fellowship, to our unity with the Word of God is not out there. It's right here, in our body, in our misunderstanding, in our misapplication, in our disobedience to the Lord. And how easy it is for the human beings, and especially for those that think that they are righteous and godly and holy, and even more so for those that think that nobody else can know what they hide in their hearts. How easy it is for the human beings to ascribe to the Lord's will, human will. And how difficult it is to accept that wonderful self-denial exemplified in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was closing his ministry in his own personal body. And he's ready to leave this earth. And he's giving the last instructions to the disciples that have learned the gospel, to the disciples that have received the Holy Spirit. Don't get surprised. They did receive the Holy Spirit. Read it in the Gospel of John. When the Lord breathed on them, when he said, receive the Holy Spirit, it happened. And they received revelation. They received instruction. And here they are to hear the last message. And they ask him, Lord, will thou at this time make the kingdom of Israel? Oh, poor selfish Jews. How much the people of God can act like Gentiles? What did he answer? It's not for you to know God's calendar. It is for you to know his commandments. This is what I have for you. You do that. And that kingdom is secured for those that trust and obey. That's the glory of God. And that's His majesty revealed in the microscopic ministers that we are in comparison with these 24 elders, with these four living beings. And yet, our Lord and Savior started His earthly journey, His being, His living here on this earth among the human beings as a tiny cell, made alive by the Spirit of the Almighty God in the womb of Mary, a faithful, godly girl that was in the mind and heart of a very dear and faithful, godly man accused of fornication. Remember that? Joseph, who loved Mary, admired Mary, appreciated Mary, probably was shocked. And he thought, well, the best he can do is quietly withdraw and just disappear from the place of his great disappointment and grief. And the angel appeared to Joseph to reveal to him what is so grievous is not really a grief because of Mary, but because of you, Joseph. You just don't understand. It's not fornication. Is the greatest purity that ever happened on this earth. Mary could not explain it as well as the angel did. And Joseph trusted and obeyed. That's the glory and the majesty of God revealed in the obedience of His children. In their hearts is echoing the voice of these living beings, proclaiming the holiness of God, echoing in the hearts of the obedient children of the Lord. And the Almighty God finds pleasure in that, and He's rejoicing in that. I think that's absolutely beyond comprehension. For me, it is. Now, we see here in the verse number 6 that these four living beings are in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, and they're full of eyes before and behind, I would think, on every side. What should we understand by reading full of eyes? I think we see all the things around us with our two eyes, providing we have healthy eyes and good vision. There are many things that we cannot see, things that are too great to see. We don't see the sky, we only see a tiny portion of it. Our horizon is often very, very limited, and in its greatest, it's still very limited. These living beings, when they glorify God, they see a lot more. They see with many eyes. When we read the Word of God, when we prayerfully seek to understand the will of the Lord, we see through the eyes of Ezekiel, we see through the eyes of John, we see through the eyes of all the apostles, we see through the eyes of those that followed the Lord before us. We might even see through the eyes of those that will follow the Lord after us. Amazing things are being revealed. When we understand the Word of God, we see the world around us in a very, very different way. Many eyes can see it from many different angles. But these four beings, I think, have one reason more to have eyes all over their being. They are beholding the glory and the majesty of the Almighty God. There is not enough eyes to see it. It's so great, it's so wonderful, it's so majestic. There is a song, I think, in that black hymnal, and I don't remember the words exactly, but the meaning is a desire, a wish. Oh, if I had 1,000 tongues to praise the Lord unceasing all the time. Sometimes with a slight sense of humor, and sometimes with a great feeling of frustration, we might think, oh, that I had better control over this one tongue that I have. But as in that song is expressed the wish, oh, that I had 1,000 tongues to praise the Lord. He is so much worthy of praise, honor and glory. So we could desire to have thousands of eyes to see more of the glory and majesty of God and more of the beauty of His holiness. What should be the significance, the meaning? Or maybe we can read all four description of their faces. The first living being was like a lion, the second like a calf, and the third had a face as a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Now, I hope to maintain the use of this short time that we are together. We can at least take one look into Ezekiel and see the comparison and the differences between the one vision and the other. But here we see the first living being in appearance was like a lion. And in this book of Revelation we find out who was the Lion of Judah, the root and offspring of David, who is the one that deserved, that proved that he is worthy to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Word of God. Now the second was like a calf. If we read in the Levitical laws about sacrifices, we'll find out that a calf was sacrificed as the sacrifice of a prince for his people. I would think, why? Why would be a calf? Already we saw earlier, it was the Lamb of God that overcame, that prevailed, that was victorious. The Lamb of God is the one that broke the seals and opened the book that he received from the Father's hand. Why would be a calf here? The Father is offering his Son for our redemption. That's my impression. But now let's think for a moment. Way back in the book of Genesis, we read, when Abraham spotted three persons in a distance, as he was sitting in his tent door in the heat of the day, that Abraham quickly rose up and he ran to meet them. And he bowed down and he pleaded with them, come and rest a little bit in my tent. And I think it was under a tree. Well, I'm not sure. We can look at it later. But in any case, Abraham hasted and prepared a fatted calf. A calf for a special purpose. Prepared, and he prepared a meal for these guests. Offering of a calf might signify an offering of goodwill, of a sincere desire from the depth of Abraham's heart. Offering of a faithful one with a desire to honor him whom he wants to worship. Later on, we remember the story of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the prodigal son was returning back, and when the father met him, embraced him, led him into the house, and commanded to the servants, bring the fatted calf, and prepare a feast. And there was a great joy. For this my son, said the father, was lost and is found, was dead and is alive. What a joy. What an honor, what a glory and majesty of the Almighty God, lifting up the fallen, restoring the one that caused himself to perish. And then we remember the words of our Lord in that night when he was betrayed. He took the bread and, after breaking it, offered to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body that is broken, crushed, tortured, murdered, but freely and willingly offered for you. And he took the cup and gave it to the disciples with the blessing of the Father. Share this among you. My blood is shed for you. The glory and the majesty of the Almighty God, the beauty of his holiness, the grandeur of his grace and redemption presented in such a humble way. Then we read that the third living being had a face as a man. Remember when Nathanael was led to the Lord first time? Nathanael, a sincere, honest man, a godly man, one that knew very well how corrupted, how wicked are the people in Nazareth. And he said to the other disciple, can anything good come from Nazareth? And this other disciple believed that no explanation is good enough. No personal testimony or impression is as good as Nathanael himself coming and seeing. So that's what the other disciple answered, come and see. Instead of questioning and wondering, just come and see. And so Nathanael came, and the Lord welcomed him. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. Without guile, a sincere person can question the values revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ only before he had seen him, only from a distance. As soon as Nathanael came close and heard the voice of the truth, he bowed down and worshipped in his heart and confirmed, teacher, thou art the Son of God. With his human eyes, Nathanael saw a man. But in his enlightened mind, he perceived the presence of God in the Son of God, the Son of Man. The fourth living being was like a flying eagle. I wonder if anyone of us did not, at least sometimes, watch a flying eagle soaring on the breeze, flying with such an ease and elegancy. It looks almost effortless. Perhaps because in those wings has been built in such power that it's not a strain for that bird to fly. But I think of our Lord Jesus Christ ascending from the Mount of Olives with his arms stretched forth and his last words of blessing those that believe and are willing to obey. And he's ascending, he's gliding up higher and higher and higher. And the disciples are looking up and they keep looking up and they might not be aware that their necks are already hurting. And they keep looking up and the cloud is coming and preventing them from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh anymore. And they're still looking up and there is nothing more to see anymore because it's out of their sight. And they're still looking up. How human. Until they hear the word of our Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed by the angels. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? To you is given but limited time. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again soon. Haste and obey his will. Those that remembered the Lord Jesus Christ flying as a king of all birds, of all the flying creatures, he, the supreme being, they received the power to fly as eagles do and to proclaim the gospel of the Lord. Now, I would like to turn to the book of prophet Ezekiel, chapter 10, that we looked into last Sunday. In the verse number 14, we can read that every one of the four cherubims had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third, the face of a lion, and the fourth, the face of an eagle. Then in the verse number 15, and the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Kibar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also. For the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. That is the prophet Ezekiel. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of God of Israel was over above them. Verse 21. Everyone had four faces apiece, and everyone four wings. And the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river Kibar. Their appearances and themselves, they went everyone straight forward. Let's look at the faces. The first face here was the face of a cherub. I couldn't find anything more. How does the face of a cherub look like? The second face of a man, we know approximately what is the appearance of a face of a man. Everyone is different, right? And they're all similar. But do you know that something just crossed my mind that I didn't think about much before? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, that he was a man whom nobody in this world knew and understood. No other human being could know and understand this man. He looked like other men. John the Baptist was thrilled. John the Baptist had such a surge of emotion and excitement. At least that's my perception. And I think that my perception is not worth it to be compared with the reality. When John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, I should be baptized of him. He should grow and I should diminish. He is the bridegroom. And just to hear his voice is my great joy." The face of this man was similar to the faces of men. But the face of this man was different than any other face. I wonder, that's perhaps my... just poor imagination. If Jesus Christ, our Lord, in his face was most similar to the face of Adam before the fall. But then I wonder if the face of our Lord Jesus Christ was similar to the face of Adam standing or kneeling down over the dead body of Abel. Grief and suffering because of sin. And I believe at this moment that it's not right to say that the face of Jesus was similar to the face of Adam is the other way around. Before the fall, Adam's face was similar to the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read here that the third face was the face of a lion. This is a wonderful sequence here presented, and I believe with a purpose. The first face of our Lord Jesus Christ is heavenly face, and we know nothing about that. And if we learn everything that the scripture is revealing in comparison with the reality, it's still just a little more than nothing. He came as a man, but he was as mighty as a lion. He is not the Son of God because he prevailed, but he prevailed because he is the Son of God. But the final appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ is the face of an eagle, a humble man, a victorious lion, a triumphant eagle, because he is a heavenly being. He is the Almighty God, the Son. Again, we might wonder, why? Why four cherubs? Four cherubims? You see, in the verse number 14, say that the first face was the face of a cherub. But the other three faces together with the first one made a cherubim. And the four living beings were four cherubims. Let's stop for a moment. After violating the law of the Lord, Adam and Eve, the humanity, the sinful humanity, the fallen humanity, could not remain in paradise. Why? Because they wanted to run away. It's impossible to enjoy the paradise, the Garden of Eden. Some people don't want to call it paradise, but I think it was an earthly paradise. It was the best and the most wonderful thing that ever happened on this earth. It was the creation of God. But they could not enjoy it after their sin, because there is no room for sin in the presence of the Almighty God. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, we read, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So the Lord drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." How many cherubims? We don't know. I don't. Let's read it again. "The Lord placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." There was only one sword, and we don't know how many cherubims. In other translations, it might be different. Still, I would be inclined to think we just don't know. However, there was that one sword, the sword of truth, that proclaims the fact. The law of God, the day you transgress, you are dead. You are alienated from the tree of life. When the Lord revealed his glory to the prophet Ezekiel, there were four cherubims. When the Lord created the world, there was one commandment and multitudes of blessings. To proclaim his redemption, his new creation, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and four gospel books were recorded to tell the world that he is the way, the life, the truth, that he is resurrection and life, that everyone who has seen him has seen the Father. And everyone that is opposing his gospel is doing that because he knows no Father. And no one can come to the Father but through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one will come to Christ unless the Father will draw him. And once again, without expressly said and recorded, we can see that glorious, majestic, and so gentle and mild power of the Holy Spirit. When the disciples asked the Lord, after hearing how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, who can then be saved? The shortest answer would be none. No one can be saved. I think the truth would be no one can save himself. But the real truth is the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And in that we see the glory and the majesty of the Almighty God. If we can see him, if we could see the presentation of his glory in the face of a cherub, the proclamation of his glory by the cherubims, if we can see him coming down here as a man, and through his patient long-suffering, prevailing against the fury of the enemy, if we can see him living the word of God, the lion, the victor, the savior, the deliverer, if we can see him as a triumphant eagle, we will experience something of that, what was told to Philip, "Who has seen me," that is Christ the Lord, "has seen the Father.